Well, it is a joy to be with you again. And on these Sunday evenings, we've been looking at some of the encounters that Jesus had with various individuals. Last Sunday, we looked at the 10 lepers that came and sought Jesus. But this evening, I want to concentrate on this encounter that Mary Magdalene had with our Lord. So I would invite you to turn again to John chapter 20. And I want to just read a few verses there. From verse 15 then. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Here as John gives his account of that resurrection morning, he focuses on the encounter that he has with the woman called Mary Magdalene. And she, of course, was the first of the women to meet the risen Jesus. She was there at the cross, we remember that. And she observed where Jesus had been laid. She knew where the tomb was. And she went with other women to that tomb. We know that if John had been the only gospel writer, we may have drawn the conclusion that Mary had gone there alone that early morning. We read this, don't we, in verse 1. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Well, we know that she didn't go alone because we know from the other gospel writers that there were certain other women with her. There was a lady called Mary, the mother of James, and a woman called Salome. And then we know from Luke's account of this same incident that there was a woman by the name of Joanna. So we know that Mary Magdalene was one of at least four women who went to the tomb early in the morning. And there may have been other women as well. We don't know. And all of these women had set out while it was still dark, and it is clear that none of them expected to see the tomb open and accessible. Indeed, they were worried, weren't they? They were anxious as they walked to the tomb. Who would roll this great stone away from the tomb? They were women, and they could not possibly manage to roll this heavy stone away from the tomb. And this was the anxiety in their minds as they walked to the tomb. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But of course, as they softly approached the tomb, they realized that the stone had already been moved, and the tomb was open. Now, John doesn't relate how these women here encountered the angel within the tomb. He, or rather sitting on the stone, wasn't he? He was there at the tomb. And he told them that Jesus had risen. And they were to go and tell the other disciples and that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. That was the message that they were to take then. And he doesn't relate that. In fact, when Mary returned to the disciples, her message was simply this: "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." In the excitement of the moment, she had forgotten all about the message. It was, of course, something that maybe she hadn't even grasped, that Christ had risen from the dead, that he was alive. And so this was the only thing that she said here. And then we are given the reaction, aren't we, of Peter and John as they hear this news. They both run to the tomb, and John is the faster runner, and he arrives at the tomb first of all. He is hesitating to go into the tomb. He doesn't go into the tomb. He stoops down and looks into the tomb. But Peter, when he arrives, secondly, he actually goes into the tomb. We know that Peter was very often the spokesman of the disciples. He was bold, and sometimes he was rather impulsive. And so when he arrives at the tomb, he enters the tomb, and it is he that spots the head cloth lying folded up in a separate place from the other cloths. And then, of course, John himself looks in and he believes. And then when that is over, they return home, these two disciples, John and Peter. And Mary, she lingers on. Maybe she couldn't bring herself to leave the place where Jesus had laid. And there she is. She lingers there. And she too looks into the tomb. And there is, of course, two angels there who are radiant and heavenly, and yet she is not alarmed by them. That's very interesting, isn't it? Because when the women came, first of all, they were terrified at this angel that was there at the tomb. But now Mary doesn't seem to be afraid. And she is able to speak to these two angels. And they say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she is able to reply to them. Now, it seems likely that while Mary Magdalene is talking to these two angels, then she senses a presence. She turns around. While she is talking to these angels, she turns around. And, of course, the presence is the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we feel that, don't we? It is a natural sensation sometimes that we can be in a room on our own, and somebody comes into the room, we don't see them, we don't hear them, and yet we sense their presence. And she sensed the presence of someone behind her, and she turns. And of course, she turns to see a person. It is, of course, the risen Christ. And she doesn't recognize him. Well, there have been a number of different suggestions for this. Why didn't she recognize him? She knew him very well. One suggestion is this. Well, she was so full of emotion and tears were in her eyes, and maybe that impaired her vision. She couldn't really see Jesus' face properly. One suggestion. I don't know whether it's true or not. And then another suggestion is that she was looking into a dark tomb. And then when she suddenly turned into the daylight, well, again, her vision was kind of impaired, so that she didn't really recognize the face of the Lord Jesus. But there is another suggestion, maybe an explanation for this. It was the Lord's intention that she did not recognize him. You remember those two disciples on the Emmaus Road when Jesus drew near to them. And he began to talk to them, and he walked with them, and they didn't know who he was. Of course, he was revealed later on. They knew who he was later on, but at that time they didn't know him. And what we read is this. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And this restraining means that they were kept from recognizing him. It was something that God did. It was a deliberate thing. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And maybe it was the same here. And then Jesus asked this same question, doesn't he? Woman, why are you weeping? And then he says this. Whom are you seeking? Not what, Not what are you seeking, but whom are you seeking? That is very interesting, because Mary had come to anoint a lifeless corpse. She had come seeking something, not someone. But now she comes and she meets with a person, a living person. Whom are you seeking, he says. Not what are you seeking. Mary had not come for a person. She had come for a lifeless body there in the tomb. You know, the message of the gospel is very simple, isn't it? The message of the gospel is this, that it brings us face to face with a living person. Not a creed, not articles of faith, as important they may be, or doctrine or anything like that. A person, a living person. And we come to know God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we find here. It is a personal thing, isn't it? He says, Mary. Mary. And she recognizes his voice and she realizes who it is. He addresses her personally. And as far as she is concerned at that moment in time, there are only two people in the world. That is Jesus and herself. Only two people, as it were. Everyone else is irrelevant. She is in the presence of her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a very wonderful thing. Conversion is unique, you see. It brings us face to face with the person of Christ. I think Vernon Higham, in one of his hymns, he puts it in such a lovely way. He says this, "Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart?" That's it, isn't it? That's what conversion is. God calling our soul apart. Calling us apart. Speaking with us. Dealing with us. Even in isolation of everybody else. It's only us and him. God coming to us in this wonderful way. That's the wonder of conversion. That's the uniqueness of conversion. Something wonderful happens. God comes to us and we recognize his voice and he speaks to us. Mary, he said. And then we have her reaction, don't we? Rabboni, she says. One word, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she says, she turned and said to him, Rabboni. Somebody has said this. Never was there a one-word utterance more charged with emotion as this, Rabboni. And you know what that means? It's an interesting word. It comes, of course, from the word rabbi, which means teacher or master. And it's a great word of respect, rabbi, a teacher, a master. But here is a word that means something different than that, or something greater than that. It means my great master. That's what it means. And if anyone knew about the greatness of Jesus, surely it was Mary Magdalene. She had been delivered from oppression and darkness, hadn't she? She had been delivered wonderfully from this terrible bondage to Satan that she was in. And she knew something of the greatness of Jesus. Great master, she says. You know, until we are delivered from our unbelief and the oppression of sin and darkness, then we will never know anything about the greatness of Jesus. Do you understand the greatness of Jesus this evening? Do you know and have you experienced something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so she says, Rabboni, which means my great master. And then her reaction is to hold on to him. It's a very human thing, isn't it? She holds on to him. And then he says this, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, why does he say this? Do not cling to me. Do not hold me. It could not have been simply that he objected to her touching him. I can easily prove that. We can prove that very, very simply. We know that at the end of Matthew's Gospel, when the women were going to meet the disciples, they met with the Lord. And remember how he said, rejoice. And then what happened? Well, I'll read it to you. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And there is no word or command forbidding them to do that. He doesn't say, well, no, don't hold me now. No, there is nothing like that. And then later on, you remember when these fearful disciples were in the upper room and they shut themselves away, the door was locked, and Christ himself came in the midst, in the very middle of them. And remember what he said? Peace, he said to you. Peace to you. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, he says. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. I'm not a spirit. I'm flesh and bones. Handle me. See that I am a person, a body. I am he. And then, of course, later on to Thomas in particular, he says this, doesn't he? Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. You see, his wounds are still there in this new and glorified body, this resurrection body. He has the prints of the nails in his hands. He has the scar on his side where the spear went in. They are still there. Why are they still there? He is a glorified person. Why are these scars there? Why are these prints there? Well, I think there is only one simple answer to that. Because they speak of his sacrificial death. They speak of his dying for his people. And they are still there. And they will always be there. Throughout eternity, Jesus will carry these wounds in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. We shall see them. We shall see these wounds. He will carry them all the way through eternity. So Jesus does not forbid his disciples from touching him. Why then? And this is the question, isn't it? Why then does he say this to Mary? Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father. Now apparently these words can be translated like this. I have not yet completed my ascent. That's what he says. I have not yet completed my ascent. But what does he mean? Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. Well, perhaps the answer lies in the fact that Mary, and all the other disciples in fact, would no longer have the same kind of fellowship with him as they did before his resurrection and before the ascension. It was a fellowship, of course, which was based upon seeing and hearing. He was there. They could see him. They could touch him. His physical presence was with them. But now, of course, he was going to ascend up into heaven to be with his Father. And therefore, there was this new era to begin. He was no longer to be known in the flesh. Conditions had now changed then. The relationship between master and disciple would take on a completely different character. No longer sound and sight and touch. No longer that. Because he was ascending, he would be away from them. And yet he would be with them. He would be with them by his Spirit. And that would be a richer and deeper fellowship. A fellowship that we enjoy. We haven't seen him. We have never seen his face. We have never looked upon him, and yet we have fellowship with him. It is a spiritual thing. And now he is saying, in a sense, to Mary, well, a new era is coming in your life. No longer will you see me, but you will still have fellowship with me. Don't cling on to me. There is a spiritual worship here that you will experience. Do you remember how Peter wrote to Christians who had never seen Christ in the flesh? They were scattered abroad. And he writes this: whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These Christians had never seen Christ in the flesh. They were very much like us. And yet they had this vibrant, real faith. And they rejoiced with great joy, indescribable joy. They could rejoice like that. Now many, of course, saw him when he was on the earth. They saw him. They were around him. They heard him. And yet they never received him. They never believed upon him. They never became his disciples, his followers, his people. But here are people, of course, who have never seen him, but they are rejoicing with great joy. Okay, so this was a very human thing that Mary Magdalene did, to hold on to Jesus. A thing which, of course, many of us may do. And from this point on, though, she is to have a different type of fellowship with him. A fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. She is now to think in this new, complete way, a new way altogether, this spiritual way. Now, what does this teach us in a very simple way? Well, I think as Christians, our happiness does not depend upon what is seen, but upon what is not seen. The world doesn't understand that. The world wants to see something, wants to touch, hear. But our happiness does not depend upon that. You see, faith removes, doesn't it, that veil that hangs over the heart. And we see Jesus. We don't see him in the flesh, but we see him. We see him who is invisible. Faith then reveals Christ to us. And our hearts see him. Jesus said this: blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas said, well, unless I believe, I will not believe. Unless I see, I will not believe. And at that moment, of course, Thomas was faithless. He was faithless. And Jesus had to rebuke him. And you will never see Christ until you believe. It is a personal faith in Christ that brings us to that place where God is our Father and where we have fellowship and a relationship with him. But that faith, of course, must be informed by the Word of God. This tells us what to believe. What should we believe? What should we believe about him? What should we believe about God? What should we believe about ourselves? Our faith must be informed by the Word of God. It is not something vague and ephemeral. It's not something up there somewhere floating around. It is based upon the Word of God, upon the Scriptures. I was on holiday once in Bournemouth, not so many years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago. And I don't know whether you remember, there was a lot of publicity and fuss about the Turin Shroud. Do you remember that? And I was passing a museum in Bournemouth, and there was a poster outside, and it was an exhibition of the Turin Shroud. And this piece of cloth, it was a very big piece of cloth. I went in to see the exhibition, very big piece of cloth behind a sheet of perspex on the wall there. And there was an image, you see, of a man And of course it claimed to be the very cloth that covered the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. And there was a lot of fuss about this. It was in the papers and people were talking about it. And they even got scientists to come and have a look at this, examine the cloth, take the fibers out, look to see if there were pollen there that would have been there in Christ's day and so on. And they spent a long time, years even, looking at this piece of cloth. It was a very interesting exhibition. And there were all sorts of photographs around, and you could read about it. And I quite enjoyed it. I didn't know what to think about it at that moment. And as I was going out, there was a visitor's book on the desk. You know, you see them when you've been to a gallery or an exhibition, and they want your comments. What did you think about this? What can you say about it? Well, I didn't know what to say, so I looked at the other comments in the book, and I turned the pages, and I read something very lovely. It must have been written by a believer. And this is what it said. A very interesting exhibition. But we do not need any material evidence of Christ's resurrection. We have his word. I just wanted to meet this person and embrace him or her because I thought, how wonderful. Here is somebody who is looking at this exhibition. Yes, it's a very good and wonderful exhibition, and yet we don't need these things. We don't need these relics. We don't need anything of sight. Just the word. Just the word. Faith doesn't rely on things seen, but the things that are unseen. And here we have this encounter then with Mary Magdalene. It is a lovely thing. I wonder whether you have had an encounter with Jesus. You see, that's what salvation is, really, isn't it? We meet him. If we are to be saved, we must meet him. We must meet him by faith. We must get to know him. And we get to know him, of course, through his word, as we read it. Do you read the Bible? Do you read the scriptures? Do you study the scriptures? That's how you get to know God. And then, of course, when we read the scriptures, he speaks to us, but we must speak to him. It is a two-way thing, isn't it? And so we pray, and we have fellowship with him, and that's how we get to know him. That's how this encounter grows. But I want to ask you, first of all, have you encountered the Lord Jesus Christ? He is a real living person. He lives. And we are to know him if we are to be delivered from our sins and saved. So here is this encounter. Jesus said to her, Mary. It's a very personal thing, isn't it? He addresses her personally. And that's what salvation is. That's what conversion is. He comes to you by name. You are one of millions and billions in the world. He has created all these people. And yet, he is so concerned about you. And when he comes to you, and when you know him, well, it is wonderful because it's as though you are the only person in the world apart from him. So Mary, he says, and she turns and she recognizes him, Rabboni, my great master. And she clings to him. But she is not to cling to him in that way. She is to cling to him by faith from now on. By faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. These things are not important anymore. One day we shall see him. We shall see his glorious face. We shall see the radiance of the Son of God. But not now. We are on earth. We are on earth. And we can't see him. We cannot see our God. And yet we see him with the eyes of faith. the eyes of our souls. And I want to ask you this evening, have you encountered the Lord Jesus Christ? Because unless you do, then you'll be lost. What a terrible word that is. Being lost. Lost. Lost from God. I remember as a child coming up to Blackpool from Wales. We used to come up every year. And I used to stay with my aunts and my grandmother for 6 whole weeks, the whole of the holidays. And my mother used to take me to the beach every day. And I remember one day I went into the sea and I wandered off. And when I came out of the sea, I couldn't see my mother. There were so many people on the beach. You've seen these photographs of people sitting in their deck chairs with handkerchiefs on their head and even wearing suits in the 50s and 60s. They were like that. And I couldn't see my mother at all, and I was lost. And I remember feeling the terrible sorrow and the misery of being lost, a terrible loneliness in my heart. Where is my mother? Will I ever see her again? I remember somebody taking my hand and taking me to the lost and found caravan up on the promenade. And there was a policeman, and I sat there waiting for my mother to come back. But it was an awful feeling to be lost. My friend, if we don't know Christ, then we are lost. There is no meaning or purpose in our life. We are lost. We are separated from God. And we shall be lost for all eternity unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have this encounter with him. So I would urge you then, come to him. Come to him and he will come to you. Seek him and you will find him. That is the great promise of the gospel. So here then is Mary Magdalene and all the other people that met with Jesus. And we ourselves can do the same. He is there, waiting for us. Let's pray, shall we? Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the glorious gospel of God. We thank you, Lord, that it is simply wonderful news that we as sinners can be found, that we can be saved and brought to yourself, that we can know you and love you and serve you. Oh, Father, we just praise you. Thank you for eternal life. And thank you for these encounters with Jesus. And know that, oh, Lord, we ourselves have encountered the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to walk in your ways and humble ourselves before you. And come to us, Lord, afresh in our souls. Oh, Lord, how we need you. Lord, we pray that you would raise us up again, that you would exalt Jesus in our hearts and minds, that we will love him with all our hearts. Oh, Lord, he is so worthy of that. And so bless us richly, we pray, for his sake. Amen.